book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 37. This is the first in a series, Shadows of Jesus. It's really all about looking at Jesus throughout the life of Joseph and how the wonderful similarities are there. But as we study the life of Joseph together here and there, whenever I get a chance to study, we'll be digging into this little series. So this one's called Beloved Son and Dreamer. Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. Let's dig in. Verse 37, now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made Joseph a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his brothers, they hated Joseph and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then Joseph dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. They hated him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this wonderful account, this real history, Lord, of your faithfulness to not only, Lord, keep your covenant, Lord, with the people of Israel, but to be faithful to each and every one of them, Lord, to bring your Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus, through this family. And Lord, to see how you watch over them, that you guide them, that you protect them, that you do the most amazing and incredible wonderful things, Lord, through this family. Lord, let us take heart that you are sovereign, you're over everything, Lord, that you rule all, and that you have a good plan that cannot be thwarted or manipulated or ruined by any man, Lord. As we look into the life of Joseph today, Lord, help us see your fingerprints all over his life. Help us see the good character and the wonderful human being that you created and then you shaped, Lord, through a person who simply had faith in you and trusted in you, Lord. Help us be men and women of faith tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, Joseph is an exciting, amazing character. In fact, one of my favorite characters of the whole Bible. Surprise, surprise. That's why we're studying him tonight. He's one of two characters in the Old Testament that no wicked sin and no terrible things are really recorded about, Joseph. The other person is, of course, Daniel the prophet. But these are unique and amazing characters of the very highest caliber. To do a character study on them is to really build yourself and your own walk with the Lord up whenever you look at how amazing their lives are. If you're a young person tonight, in youth ministry, young adults, any of that, and you aspire to have your life make a difference for God, and you want your life to bring glory to God, Joseph is a life that's worth studying. Study the life of Joseph. If you want to know what a life of faith lived out in the world, in a broken and sinful world, looks like, study the life of Joseph. If you're a Christian, and you want to know what it looks like to trust in God, to trust in God's promises when everything is falling apart around you and there is absolutely no physical reason to believe that anything good's going to happen to you, but it will, study the life of Joseph. And if you enjoy finding a character in the Bible that shares many of the same life experiences and connections with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, look no further than the life of Joseph. Many commentators say that Joseph shares 70 to 100 similarities and commonalities with Jesus Christ. And we'll look at some tonight. If you want to know what it looks like to hear from God and then have to wait a very, very long time before those promises come true and how to be patient through it, study the life of Joseph. If you have family troubles, I know I'm just speaking for myself here. I know you guys are fine. No problems. I'm talking about people in Texas, somewhere where problems really exist. But here in California, we're fine. I'm just kidding. Of course, we all have family problems. We all have issues. Study the life of Joseph to see how to forgive people that have wronged you, mistreated you, how to love them and be gracious to them like Jesus wants you to. Study the life of Joseph. Now, Pastor David Guzik brought out a great quote that I just want to use here from James Montgomery Boyce as he wrote a wonderful little paragraph about Joseph. James Montgomery Boyce says this: Joseph was loved and hated, favored and abused. He was tempted and trusted, exalted and abased. Yet at no point in the 110-year life of Joseph did he ever seem to take his eyes off of God, not once, or cease to trust God or put his faith in God. Adversity did not harden Joseph's character, and prosperity did not spoil or ruin him. He was the same in private as in public. He was truly a great man. This is a man worth looking at. This sums up the life of Joseph better than anything. It's found in Acts 7:9. It says four simple words: God was with Joseph. And let that be said for each and every one of us in this room tonight. As we face all the adversity and all the difficulty and all the heartbreak that this world wants to throw at us, let it be said of us that we are with God and God is with us. Joseph's family might end up in a reality TV show today, if you were to look at it. Many people consider the Bible a book of moral stories and wonderful good people, but they haven't read the Bible. The Bible's filled with filthy, rotten sinners, just like us. But we've been forgiven, so thank God. But can you see the story, the TV show? I mean, look at his family. Look at Jacob's family. One husband. You have one husband. How many wives? Four. Four wives. Two are sisters. Ouch. That's going to make for a really rough time at the family get-togethers every single Sunday for dinner. How many children? 13 plus. We know that he has other daughters, but there's one recorded. So you have one husband, four wives, 13 children. Can you see the sitcom? Here's a story of a man named Jacob who was living with four very angry wives. Two of them were sisters. Ouch. He's got 13 children. You better hide the knives. Yeah, you know, it's there. It's all there. Thank you. That's what I do. That's it. All right, good night, everybody. Okay, no. You see it. It's terrible. We laugh, but if you were to look at this, you'd go, this is a nightmare waiting to happen. And you know what? It's great because as you look at the dysfunctionality and you think, we put the fun in dysfunction, Pastor Mark, you got nothing on Jacob, I'm telling you. If you read this story and you look at this family, you'll feel really good about your family. Read it. Tell your kids, your family, your extended family, tell them all about it and say, we're doing great. We're doing fantastic. As far as litmus tests go, I mean, this is one of the chosen people. We're doing fantastic. Let's go. Pass the mashed potatoes. There you go. But let's look. Because Joseph, even though his family was a mess, and it was a recipe for World War III and a problem, we open with Joseph, a young man that's the apple of his father's eye. There's only one problem. All of his brothers, they know it, and they hate his guts. Verse 2, let's look together at the wonderful word of God. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now he's 17. Joseph here, he's good looking, nice looking kid. We find that out later on in form and appearance. That means his face, his body, everything. He's just a handsome kid all around. And God loves him, and he brings this honest report. It's a bad report, it's an accurate report, but it's an honest report of his brother's work, and it inspires hatred in the camp. Because of course, as the brothers come in, they tell dad, everything's going great, everything's fine, flocks are great, flocks are wonderful. But as the flocks come in, there's less and less. And as the wheat comes in, there's less and less, and there's problems and issues. Something must have been slipping. And dad caught Joseph, and Joseph told him straight up, Dad, it's rough. Simeon was out sleeping under the tree. Naphtali, I don't know where he was. Judah went off to the city. We'll get into that later. It's a big mess. And he just went on and on. But he didn't rat him out. He just told him the straight truth. And he was honest with his dad. And it was an honest report, but it was a good report. Some commentators they look at Joseph and they see him as a tattletale and a rat and a backstabber. He's none of those things, though. You see, Dad trusts him and listens to him because he's obviously someone who works super hard. He realizes that the connection with the flocks and the fields actually have a bearing on their future survival as a nation and as the promises that God's given them, that it's important, probably really important for us to survive. And he just comes and gives an honest report. But I don't see that. I see him really honest and hardworking. I don't see him as a tattletale or a spoiled brat like some commentators make him out to be. The bad report was an honest report. And you know what? The report on us that is before heaven, the full report is an honest report. It's not one we love, but it's one that's honest. And Jesus gives an honest report on each and every one of us to the Father. It's bad, but we're all sinners in need of a Savior and God's grace. And instead of God telling on us to the Father, Jesus came to the cross to die for us and for our sins, to pay for our bad report, to pay for our sins, and to help us pass from death to life so that we might become the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord for Jesus, who doesn't give a bad report and then just leave it up to the Father to punish us, but he took the punishment we deserved. Thank God for Jesus, who doesn't just take away everything. He takes away all of our sins, but He takes away our sins as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't just rat us out. He came and did something about all of our troubles. You want trouble? Have two sons. You want a major problem? Have four sons. You want World War III? Have 12 sons. It must have been a nightmare around the camp. Can you imagine what it's like every night trying to split these guys up from killing each other? It must have been a nightmare. And I know from experience because my great-grandmother raised seven boys. Now, let me tell you this to get it in the right perspective. This is seven 1930s boys. These are real men. This is when you're a man by the time you're 15. You're a man. You're a full-grown man. So can you imagine raising these boys? People would ask her, how in the world did you do it? And she said, it was real easy. I let them fight and fight and fight. And then the last one standing, I'd spank that one. That's what I'd do. And it was perfect. My grandpa was great. He said, we learned to take a dive, man. Once the last three are standing and you're punching out, you saw mom come out to the door and just with the little switch, they'd be like, oh, I'm out. Boom. Hit the ground. Hit the canvas. So it must have been a nightmare to raise these kids, but there they are. They're working hard, you know. And by God's grace, all of those men, all six of them, six of the seven, by the way, of my grandfather and all of his brothers, six of the seven went to World War II, and by God's grace, all came back. It was a miracle. Why? Probably because great-grandmother whipped him into shape, that's why. Verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. You know, not all the family dynamics here are bad and negative and dysfunctional. They're not. The father and son relationship between Joseph and his father is loving and right and good. And there's something incredibly powerful about a really good, godly dad who really loves a son and the son loves him back. There's something powerful about that. It's a beautiful relationship. Jacob wanted more for his youngest son. Well, second to youngest. And he loved him. He wanted him to be the leader of the tribe. And someday, and it's obvious that he had some hopes and dreams of him becoming greater because of the coat of many colors that he gave him. But we don't read about Joseph jockeying for position, putting the other brothers down just for the sake of that, or manipulating anything. We see his father naturally elevating Joseph to a position that's different than the brothers and a higher status on his own. And the father and son relationship, it reminds me, of course, of Jesus Christ and God the Father, because Jesus and the Father loved one another. At his baptism, God the Father proclaimed from heaven before all the world that was there, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And in John 3:35, it says this, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Jesus said this because it wasn't just a one-way street with Jacob loving Joseph. Joseph, as we study his life, will see that he has a great reverence and love and a super tender heart towards his father. He loves his father greatly, and it's powerful. But here, Jesus loved the father in return. John 14:31 says this, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus always obeyed the Father. He always loved the Father, and their relationship was beautiful before the world. But this might be hard to hear because you might not understand how it works to have a father in your life if you have an estranged relationship with your father. But you do have a father in heaven tonight, this very evening, that loves you, that wants the best for you, and loves you more than you could ever imagine. And this love is in the Greek called an agape love. What's agape love? Sounds like some kind of a scrub that you'd put on your hands or something. Agave? No, agape. Agape love. It's this. It's a love that's a just because love. It's a love that means this in a simple way. It means that there's nothing you can do that would make God love you more, and there's nothing you can do that would make God love you less. God loves you to the maximum ability and capacity that he possibly can, and nothing will change that. God loves you immensely. And God's love doesn't change, even when new circumstances arise. You can't be too naughty or bad that God won't love you, and you can't be too good to where God will just go, well, you're doing all right, you know, but you could do a little better. No, God loves you all the time. It's a love that everyone's looking for because no one else in the world loves you like our God does. You were made for relationship with God. Now, throughout the life of Joseph, we see God ruling over and overruling every action and decision of man. Man makes his plans, the Bible says in the Proverbs, but God is the one who directs the paths and directs his steps. Joseph's life is quite a roller coaster. We're starting off on a really high high, but it's going to get rough real soon. The only thing that's wrong with this picture is that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his children. If you want to sow envy, strife, hatred, jealousy in your family, go ahead and favor one kid or one grandkid or one person over the others. It will poison your entire family, and God doesn't want that. That's why God loves each of us the same. In fact, there was a book I used to read to all my kids whenever I was a teacher, and it was called this simply, "You're All My Favorites." So it's a good book and it's a good heart, but that's God's heart towards us. You guys and gals are all God's favorite. This is not a story of Joseph's indomitable spirit or his becoming an example of someone who overcame all odds on his own. No, it's a story of God's grace on Joseph, on Joseph's family, and in all of Egypt. In fact, the last third of Genesis is all about Joseph and God's faithfulness to him. This is a story of God bringing salvation through preserving this family to the entire world, and he teaches them to learn to trust, to obey, and to follow him. Now, this coat of many colors, that it's translated many colors, but it really should be translated as Chuck Smith brings out a coat with long sleeves. And you might think, what's the big deal? Everybody has long sleeves on a coat. Everybody. Except for people in California, we don't need them. We can just cut them off anytime we want. We live in a hot climate. But no, long sleeves were important because a sleeveless garment was one that would be created for a workman, somebody out in the fields who was grabbing things, chopping wood, hauling water, working in the field. You didn't want anything getting in the way of your arms or getting caught up. You had to run through the brush to go find some livestock. You don't want that getting in the way. So it was also cooler and easier to get around. But what was the deal with sleeves? Why long sleeves? Well, it was really the regalia and the uniform of an administrator, of a manager, of a prince, somebody who would actually not be out in the fields, but would be back being an administrator, keeping an eye on everything and overseeing everything. And the sleeves in ancient times were a place where you could actually tie things up. They'd have little strings and things in them where you could keep important documents, maybe a little, graphite something that they could write things down in. So it was an important differentiation between him and his brothers. And the brothers, once they see him step out of that tent, ta-da, here I am, everybody. Look what Dad just gave me. World War III was about to take place. I cannot imagine anyone being happy seeing him walk around the camp with that jacket on, because the brothers, they have spent their entire lives working the fields and chasing after livestock. And it's a nomadic life. Whenever you have livestock, you have to take them around and keep them alive. And so they have spent years in the baking heat and the freezing cold, hungry, tired, beaten by the elements, out in the sleet and the rain, away from their comfortable beds, their wives, their children for decades. And now here comes this kid prancing around the camp, and they're mad about it. Now, of course, I say that, but I don't imagine that Joseph pranced much. He probably walked around like a good kid, but they were angry. Perhaps Jacob fancied Joseph a younger version of himself. After all, if you read Genesis 25:27, we find out that Jacob also stayed back with the tents. He wasn't a man of the field. He wasn't a hunter. He wasn't a Duck Dynasty kind of guy with a giant beard and a shotgun. He wasn't that guy. He was back counting things, making sure everything was looking good, putting all the produce where it needed to go, making sure all the tallies were right. It says this in Genesis 25:27, and the boys, that's Jacob and Esau, the twin brothers. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, Duck Dynasty type. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in the tents. He was an administrator, and he stuck back, and maybe he wanted Joseph to do the same. Jacob gives Joseph this coat, and everywhere Joseph goes, the hatred of those 10 brothers was stirred up against him. Every time they saw Joseph, it was a painful reminder of their father's love for Joseph over them. It wasn't just a position of the fields and the tents. It was a position of the heart, and that burned them greatly. And when those women were there sewing that princely coat for Joseph, they were actually, with every stitch, sowing discord and jealousy and murderous rage throughout the life of Joseph. That coat was more trouble than it was worth. And favoritism will rip a family apart. Parents and grandparents, do yourself a favor, learn from the life of Joseph, and never show favoritism in word and deed over others, because it will tear your family apart. Now, the coat was a visual reminder of the love that they would never attain from their father, because all that love that he had been draped over the shoulders of Joseph, and how that must have pained them, and there it stayed. Have you ever received a gift that was a great gift of love from someone? You never forget it. And if you haven't, you think, I've never received a gift like that. I'd never know how it feels. Well, I'm here to tell you, you have. You can receive a gift like that tonight. Isn't it a wonder that God lavishes us with his love? With his agape love all the time? Isn't it a wonder that God does that? And he clothes us in his goodness and his kindness. The cross of Christ is a visual reminder of God's love for us. God's love is never limited or finite. He has an eternal love for each and every one of us, his children. And this love is powerfully displayed, not in a coat. God doesn't send a coat to each one of us through Amazon. Oh, it came. God loves me. No. Now, ding dong. Oh, neighbor stole it again. Drat. I knew I should have got one of those Ring doorbells. That's right. But you know what? It isn't displayed in a coat. It's really displayed in the body of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' own body, he displayed and showed his love for us. In the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus for each and every one of us. In Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You have been given a gift. You have been lavished with love. Delight in it. Enjoy it. And as much as Joseph, every day he was reminded of that love from his father, every day he'd get up and put on that coat and go, Dad loves me. You can get up every morning and say, God loves me because of what Jesus Christ did for me. And he's all we need. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream, which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. And behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. Indeed, your sheaves all stood around and bowed down to my sheaf. Isn't it great? No. You can just see where this is going. They're listening. They're getting more and more agitated. And they're going to kill the guy. God reaches down through heaven and he plants this powerful dream in the mind of Joseph. Joseph wakes up and realizes this is different. That was clear. I could see it. He woke up and he could still relive it and see it and the emotion of it and the feel of it. The sun on his face, the sheaves bowing down, the powerful imagery and the emotion. God reveals his greatness through his omniscience. That means that God's seeing everything before it happens. God knows everything before it happens. He knows what you're going to eat for breakfast 4 years from now if he tarries. He knows it. He's in control of everything and has a plan that no one can interfere with through revealing the future before it happens. And he wants to communicate that to Joseph. I'm giving you a glimpse into the future, young man. Here's what's going to happen. Dreams are mysterious by nature, but this mention of a dream that Joseph has clues us into the fact that you should hyperlink this. When you see something, go, wait a minute, I've seen this before. Somebody else had a dream in Genesis. In fact, it was his dad, Jacob. Joseph's father had a dream, and it was a powerful dream. It was a wonderful vision. Genesis 28, chapter 28, verses 10 through 22. Jacob receives a dream vision from the Lord. God gives Jacob promises that he will fulfill throughout Jacob's whole life. And no doubt, Jacob shared this dream around the campfire as they sat there eating dinner. The kids would say, "Dad, tell us the dream. Tell us the promises that God Almighty gave you. Whenever you were running from your brother Esau and you were so tired," he said, "Yeah, I was so tired. And you didn't have a my pillow. So what'd you sleep on? A rock. That's right. I had a rock. I had that and it was so fun. I was so tired. I slept on a rock. You had to be tired, Dad. Yeah, I was. And in the night, God came to me and I saw this amazing tower before me with stairs, this giant tower. And in it, the angels of heaven were coming up and down, and beside it was God Almighty, and he gave me promises that he's going to expand our family from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and he's going to bring us back to this land. This is our land. God's going to do great work. He's going to fulfill his promises, guys." So he's told this dream over and over again, and here's Joseph having a dream, having a vision, and he's trying to tell it to his family, but nobody's listening. It's a prophetic dream that God gave Joseph, and he realizes that God's going to do something amazing. There's only one problem. Joseph shares that dream with his brothers who hate him, and now they hate him even more than ever because now they're really mad at him. But a dream isn't just a dream when God's spirit is at work, because dreams can be a spiritual gift from the Lord. Can be. It's rare, but it can be. We know this from Joel 2:28. It says this, "And afterwards God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy," and here it is, "your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." And this prophecy was partly fulfilled in Acts 2:17, but the point is this: God chose to use these visions and dreams as a vehicle to reveal his truth to the people of Israel at this time. This dream is not just a dream, it was really the will and the word of God revealed to Joseph, something for him to hang on to. The dreams were from God, delivered to Joseph to sustain him through the terrible life that he faced ahead of him for the next 13 years coming. The brothers became furious and reject any notion of Joseph ruling over them and bowing down before him. They would rather die than bow down before Joseph. They said, "You know what? Over my dead body. Oh, yeah, you know what? Even better. Over your dead body. Over your dead body, Joseph. That's what we're going to do. We're going to wipe you out, kid." So they start plotting right now. I'm sure it's in their hearts that they'd love to find a nice cliff to just push Joseph over, or find a nice river to go throw him in. They'd love to get rid of him. And you could see it coming. These men say they would not have Joseph rule over them, but or have dominion over them. But what kind of men were they? Were they godly men? Were they good men? Were they wonderful men? Did they believe in the promises of God? Were they mindful of the things of the Lord? No. If you read Genesis, you find out what kind of men they are. They're horrible human beings. They're in need of a savior. One slept with his father's concubine. That's a terrible son. That's a horrible person. Others murdered an entire city whenever they were vulnerable. Murdered them in cold blood. It's not that there was no reason, but there was no reason for murder. These are terrible fleshly men desperately in need of godly leadership. And you know what's great? God chose Joseph because he saw his heart and knew that that's the man he wanted to lead that family. And that's the man he wanted to cover the family with. And I love that about God. He chooses who he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Now, God does speak to people in dreams, but we must be careful. God rarely speaks to people in dreams. Pastor Joe Foch said, who's the pastor of CC Philly, hey, I like it. It's good. It's got a little ring to it. And I like it. You want to hear somebody, you could just listen to that guy's voice. Like, he sounds like he's grandpa telling just the truth, and he just puts you at peace. Joe Foch, go listen to him as a pastor. He is an amazing pastor. But he tells a story about a woman who said, "I've had a dream from God, and you need to hear it." And she kept hounding him about it, and finally said, "Fine, come tell me the dream that God gave you." She said, "Look, this is the dream." And she had written it down. She gave it to him. "Here you go. Word for word, letter for letter. Take it. Here you go. Read it. Word from God to you. Here it is, Pastor." "All right. Word for word. Word for word. I sat down. He told me word for word, letter for letter. I wrote it down." He said, "Word for word. Word for word. Okay." He looked at it for 1 second. "Okay. Here you go. Thanks for sharing it with me. That's not from God." "How could you? I hear from God. How could you do this to me? What's going on?" He said, "I got to tell you something. God doesn't misspell words. He doesn't misspell words. These are all misspelled. And God, it was word for word. It's not from God." And it wasn't. It wasn't. So we have to be really careful. We have to be really careful when we say we've heard from God. If you feel like you do have a dream or a vision for God or something, please be careful with it. Go share it with a godly person. Go share it with a pastor. Share it with someone. And then pray and wait on it. But we need to be careful with these types of things, because you know what? People, we have the more sure word of God, the Bible. People can get so confused when it comes to dreams. And they get a little strange sometimes. They wish and hope that if there was only some mysterious way that they could hear from God, if only God could speak to them clearly, if only he could tell them what he wants, if there was only one resource that he could tell us what to do and how to live and what he's told us to do. Well, here it is. It's the Bible. And he's given it to us and he wants us to read it. You know what? God can speak through dreams. I'm not discounting it, but it's really rare, so be careful. We have to make sure that God's the one who's speaking to us. In Psalm 119:11, it says this, "Your word, not dreams, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says this, "All scripture, not dreams and visions, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in the righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." And then John 17:17 says this, Jesus proclaims, "Sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth." We have the truth of God right in his word. We don't need to run to visions and dreams and other things so much. We need to run to God's word, and it's sure and it's true. It's a supernatural delivery system of God's truth and his promises and his love. And too many of us can have a habit throughout life of letting this beautiful, wonderful, amazing, powerful, life-changing book sit and collect dust. And don't do that. Spend time with the Lord every day. Every day, spend time with the Lord. Read his word, meditate on it. You might think that you've had a dream from the Lord, and it might be the Lord, or it might be the pepperoni pizza and the hot Cheetos you had at 10:30 at night. So be careful. Go easy on it. Now Jesus, whenever he would share things with people, he wasn't always well received. You know what? Jesus, when he was there and rejected at Nazareth, his hometown, like Joseph was rejected by his brothers, he was in a synagogue and Jesus read from Isaiah the prophet, chapter 61, verses 1 through 2a. He said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. I'm the one who's fulfilling all of these prophecies about the Savior. And all of his friends and family, all the people around him said, "Is this not Joseph's son? Didn't we grow up this kid? He's the carpenter's son." They were saying, "We don't believe you. You're not the Messiah. You're not him. We don't believe you." And so he was rejected. They did not have faith in Jesus as the chosen one of God, just like Joseph's brothers did not believe that he would be chosen to rule over them, but he was. Perhaps you're rejected in your workplace, in your family, at your school, and everywhere you go because you stand for Jesus Christ and you have faith in the Lord God Almighty, you're a pariah, you're an outcast, you're shunned. And you stand there at the water cooler alone, you eat lunch alone. Your cubicle never gets a visit or a pop-in from anybody saying, "Hey, how's it going? How was the weekend? What's happening?" At school, you constantly walk the halls looking for someone and everybody's turning a cold shoulder on you at school because you're a Christian. And you might know what it's like to be alone. Well, Joseph knows your pain and Jesus knows your pain. And God wants you to know this, that God knows your suffering and he will bless you and he will comfort you for standing for him through these times. When you find yourself alone and rejected and an outcast, there's someone who's more important to stay close to than a crowd or the popular group or people, and that's Jesus Christ and God Almighty. And God is with you and he's all you need. God is all you need. And God builds our faith when we follow him. Obey God, especially when it costs you something. And I encourage all the youth in the room in particular, obey God, especially when it's hard, especially when it costs you something, because he will use it to build you up to be the kind of witness and Christian that can stand for him in this dark world. And as we look at the dream, we see that there's another dream that comes. There's two dreams, one right after the other. Joseph has two dreams with prophetic interpretations. Later on, we'll dig into the cupbearer and the butler. They both have dreams. That's two more dreams. And then Pharaoh, how many dreams does Pharaoh have? Not just one, but what? Two, students of the Bible, you knew it. I saw people put up their fingers. Two, he had two dreams. Exactly, 100 points to you in the back. So there are points, and you guys are doing great. Most of the front row, you're ahead. Just kidding. So these two dreams are important because it clues you in on the fact that it's a pattern that God's using to reveal truths, powerful truths, to Joseph and to the rest of the world. The first time Joseph shared his dream with his brothers, it was naive. The second time he shared the dream, another dream, with his family, it was super foolish. If the first dream threw his brothers into a rage, the second dream threw him into a bloodthirsty rage. They are ready to kill. So he tells his dad and his mom and his brothers all this. And of course, the imagery isn't hard to follow. The sun represents dad, the moon represents mom, and the 11 stars. Let me think, how many brothers does he have? Ding, 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 11. And then Joseph standing there alone. There it is. And with this passage, we also, it helps us understand Revelation 12. It does. It's the same kind of imagery that's used. Well, the brothers are furious. Dad rebukes Joseph. Joseph doesn't boast or brag. He just shares the dream. From this time forward, the brothers look to wipe him out. Joseph is a stark contrast between him and his dad, though. Because you know what his dad did when he was young? If he got information like this, he would use it to his advantage and start manipulating everything. Jacob was a con artist when he was young. He was a shyster. He was a guy who you couldn't trust. You wouldn't want to give him any information because he'd leverage you for all you were worth. Joseph is a major contrast to him. He's straightforward. He's open. He lays all the cards on the table. He lays it out. I don't think it's pride. I think he's naive and he's happy and he's excited about all this that God shared with him. Jacob had a rough road because of his deception, but Joseph is hated because he shares everything. But it gives Joseph something to be encouraged by. He learns through this to share interpretations of dreams with people, even when it's not good news, even when it's not popular, even when it's not going to be well received. Because for the baker, when he shares his dream with Joseph, Joseph could have been scared and worried. Oh man, I got to tell this guy, oh, you had three baskets on your head and there was bread and there's birds. And yeah, you're going to have a nice picnic with some birds and have some Svinhards and it's going to be a great day. God bless you. Have a good day. No, he told him the truth. In 3 days, you're dead. You're dead. And then with Pharaoh, same thing. He's not afraid to tell the bad news. He just tells it straight up again and again and again. And that's beautiful. When God gives you a word, you tell it just like it is. He tells Pharaoh not only the good, hey, there's going to be seven fat, wonderful years. We're going to be fat and sassy for 7 years. He also says, and we're also all going to die if we don't do something about these next 7 years that are horrible. That's the kind of information you give to a king, and he can just say, off with his head. I don't like what he said. But he doesn't. Joseph learns to be straight up and honest about everything. God was building Joseph's trust in him through the dreams, and he was learning to use that gift of interpretation throughout this whole time. And many times as you live for the Lord, you can be misunderstood, discounted, and ignored by people. You just hold on to those things that God's promised you in his word. But Jacob missed a vital opportunity to recognize God's hand in giving Joseph these dreams. Jacob should have stopped everybody. Everybody be quiet. God's spoken to Joseph. Let's pray about this. Let's think about this. Let's see what God's going to do. Don't get mad at him. Just wait. This could be from the Lord. He doesn't do any of that. He just jumps to conclusions and doesn't pray and seek the Lord. But God chooses whomever he will to do and accomplish whatever he desires. And I love that about the Lord. The brothers hate Joseph so much that they refer to him later on as the dreamer. You know, you've got to be careful whenever your family gives you a negative and derogatory nickname. Here comes the dreamer. Hey, dreamer. Hey, daydream believer, come on over. Yeah, take a nap, have a dream. They're just mocking him right and left. It's terrible. They're going to want to wipe him out. But they thought, we'll never bow down to this kid, but they will. And God will prove that these dreams, these visions were true. Now, as I close up, let's look at Joseph in one more area where he's like Christ. Joseph is like Jesus in the fact that others would bow down before him. Not a family, but a whole world. The entire world, as we close, we have to think on this. God has already revealed in his word the truth that the entire world will bow down before Jesus, and everyone, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That means if you're an atheist and you say, I don't believe in God, I don't care, you guys are fools, I don't want anything to do with God, you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord before his throne. If you're an agnostic, I don't know, could be anything, I'm not sure, you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord before his throne. If you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or anything else in between, everyone in the world will do this. As sure as Joseph's dream came true and his brothers bowed down before him and his family bowed down before him, everyone will bow down before him. It says this in Philippians 2, 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. This is the future reality for all people. God's not a monster. He's not a bully. But I do know this, everyone will do this. And I truly believe that it's because once you see Jesus face to face and how beautiful and amazing and glorious and powerful and awe-inspiring Jesus Christ is, everyone's heart will break and they will confess out of love for him and adoration for him, but it'll be too late for the people who don't receive him now. So you have a choice tonight, to kick against God, to kick against God, to kick against his son, to reject him now, only to confess that Jesus is Lord after you've been judged and separated him forever in a place that was never made for humans. It was made for Satan and his angels. It's called hell, and you don't want to go there, and God doesn't want you to go there. He wants to save you tonight, and he wants to love you tonight, and he wants to rescue you tonight. Or you could bow your knee and surrender your heart right now that Jesus Christ is Lord and be forgiven for your sins and receive the free gift of salvation. Like Joseph's brothers, the choice is yours. So listen carefully, choose very wisely, and choose Jesus today. Let's pray to our great God. Father, thank you for Jesus, your son. Thank you for giving us one that is worthy of following, that only has ever done good and kindness to all of us, Lord. You've gifted us with life. You've gifted us, Lord, with the ability to understand our need for salvation. I pray that you would use your power, Lord, move by your Holy Spirit and convict those who need to be convicted, Lord, today, and recognize that they're sinners, they've been less than perfect, and that they need to confess that Jesus, you are Lord and Savior of their lives. I pray, Jesus, that you would help them see how loving and kind you are and how great you are by dying on the cross in their place so that they do not have to fear death or judgment, but they can now be embraced by you and live forever in your presence. Lord, help us celebrate the fact that we are so thankful that we get to even have the opportunity to bow our knee and confess that you're Lord. And help us do that this week, Lord. Help us go out and tell others, Lord, about how great it is to be your children, to be your people, and to have you as our loving Heavenly Father. Help build our faith. Lord, give us the kind of faith that would look like Joseph, Lord, who trusts you even in the midst of difficult times and steps out in faith whenever you call us. In Jesus' name, amen.